Amen. Let's pray before we begin here. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for the way that you've blessed us thus far this morning. Thank you that you've made a way for us, Lord. I ask that you be with us, that you speak to us, that you use me however you see fit, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would use me to accomplish your purpose and your glory. I want to submit myself to you. Ask that you keep me from saying things that are not to be said and that you would guide my heart, guide my mind as we open up your word and as we endeavor to learn from it, learn from you, and apply it to our life. So we submit that we give this time to you and we ask you to be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting how we see different things in people depending on where you are. Willie saw a man that was resigned, that was submitted, and I saw that too. I also saw a man that was disciplined, that had done some I guess I'm reading a lot into it, but it seems to me like this man had given a lot of his time, a lot of his efforts, and a lot of discipline to God, being 92 years old and being just radiating the joy that he did and standing here, and it was wonderful to see. I was thoroughly blessed by our message on Thursday. And in some ways, I'm kind of bouncing off of that. I had already somewhat headed my message in that direction, or the Lord did, I should say, before that. But of course, we're influenced by things that we see and hear, and I was influenced by that. And I think that might come out a little bit here this morning. And some of this message is also born out of personal conviction. I feel like I should definitely mention that I am squarely preaching at myself here today. I have not arrived at this. I am in great need of some of the things that I'll be speaking on today. And maybe that's why it's been kind of on my heart and in my thoughts, that it's because I see this need in my life. My title for today is Labor for the Meat Which Endureth. Labor for the Meat Which Endureth. In my text, this is somewhat of a continuation of the Encounters with the I Am series that we've started a few months ago. This would be, I think, message number 4 down that line. So we'll be taking our text today out of the Gospel of John chapter 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And let's begin by just reading. We're going to be doing a bit of reading here, probably up to verse 25 or 30 in chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company coming unto him. He saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may eat a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to come make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there, save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And here in verse 27 is where the bulk of the message will come from. It says, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him had God the Father sealed. Then when they said unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said this, and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on the one whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And we'll stop there. We might continue on a little bit more later. I don't know if any of you remember, but I did an opening a few years ago where we discussed the idea of the 10,000-hour rule, as it's called. We see these people in life that seem to excel far above the rest of them, or the rest of the people around them. And we run into this in many areas. We run into this in, even in spiritual life. We see people that have that just seem to be doing better than those around them. We see it in sports, we see it in politics, we see it in business. And the question was in that message, is that talent or is that effort? Is that talent or is that effort? And I'm going to be touching a little bit on that idea as we go into the message here. Let's just reread verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. We're all laboring for something. Our lives are full of things that seem to be grabbing at us for our attention. And either consciously or subconsciously or however it works, we decide somehow what's important to us and we put more resources to that thing. And I don't want to make a blanket statement, but basically that it works. I mean, whatever you're going to drive your life to, you reap what you sow, right? It kind of works. I mean, it's something that's this idea of reaping and sowing is written into the fabric of creation, I think. And every once in a while we come across these people who just, they're so far ahead of us that it's hard, even hard to believe it. Like, they must have some special talent, or they must, I don't know. How did they get there? I have a few examples of people like this who have, there probably is some talent involved. There's probably some kind of combination of the two. But my focus today, I want to look at, in these examples here, on the effort that these people put in. We often hear of how much the musician Beethoven practiced and how much he worked. We hear a lot about his talent, but if you dig into the story, there was more there than talent. There was hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of dedication, of honing his skills, of whatever all it takes to get to that level. It's said that he was known to practice for long hours, often starting early in the morning and working into the night. He was also known to take breaks during his practice sessions, sometimes for days or weeks at a time. Some estimates suggest Beethoven spent up to 14 hours a day practicing in his peak years. It's hard to know this exactly, but this is what some people have suggested. The CEO of Apple, who is now Tim Cook, I believe, he came in after Steve Jobs, and it's said that the man got the top job for a reason. He's always been a workaholic. Fortune reports that he began sending emails at 4:30 a.m. in the morning. This is a man that's driven to something. He's driving for something. It's said that he's the first in the office and the last to leave. He used to hold staff meetings on Sunday night in order to prepare for Monday. We see it in sports. There's tennis players. These are sisters, Venus and Serena Williams. Story goes they were up hitting tennis balls at 6 a.m. from the time they were 7 and 8 years old. The Williams sisters, who have dominated women's tennis for many years, were all but raised on the court. From an extremely young age, their life was, as described by the New York Times, get up 6 o'clock in the morning, go to the tennis court, before school, after school, go to tennis. The Williams family was built around propelling the two towards success in this sport. It didn't happen by accident. There was a drive by somebody to something. Indra Nui, I don't know if I'm saying that name right, and I think some of this information is old, by the way. She's said to be one of the most powerful women in business. She's the chief of Pepsi. She worked midnight to 5 a.m. as a receptionist to earn money while getting her master's degree at Yale. In an interview for Speakers Series, she describes coming into work every day at 7, rarely leaving before 8 at night, taking home bags of mail to read overnight, and wishing there were 35 hours in a day in order to do more work. She did all of this while raising two young daughters. We read of these heroes in the faith as well. It's said that George Mueller was a disciplined man given to a devout prayer life. And just in a quick search, I came across stories about him, about how they would, in the orphanage that he was running, they would sometimes line the children up for breakfast, and they would wake them up in the morning and get them out of bed and get them all to line up at the table, and okay, we're going to eat breakfast now. And then they would say they would pray for the food. I still didn't have any food. They didn't know where it would come from, but he had been praying, and he was sure that God would deliver. And they would do this. They would get ready to eat. There was no food, and there was no food anywhere for them. And knock on the door, and somebody shows up, seems like out of nowhere, with a plate of whatever it is, cake, breakfast. I understand this happened numerous times, or this type of situation happened numerous times in this man's life. He was a disciplined man. He was given to prayer, with purpose. These examples I've given, I'm not suggesting that we necessarily pursue down these pursuits. I'm just giving an example of how people can set their hearts and their minds on something, and really, like I said at the outset, it basically works. I mean, if you go that hard for something, there's a good chance for you that you might get it. But we need to make sure that we're pursuing the right thing, that we're laboring for the meat that endureth. What's the other thing we can labor for? The meat that perisheth. And I think Jesus says it in that way here too. Labor not, in Psalm 27, for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth forever. So what are some things that we can labor for that perish? What are some useless things that we can strive our whole life to get there, and there in the end it's a waste? I thought I would touch for a minute on some of those things. I broke it down, I don't know if I should have done this, but I actually broke it down into the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. And as I was sitting and pondering on these things, the lusts of the flesh, to me, it seems like these things would be immediate pleasures, like thrill-seeking, immediate satisfaction, immediate pleasures, like you're living for just to satisfy the next minute, the next day, the next. You have a drive in you that just wants to always be, I don't know, adrenaline-seeking or entertained, or I think we could put a number of things in that category. I have here thrill-seeking, living for the weekend, things like hunting, boating, entertainment, screens, movies, the lust of the flesh. Want to have it now. Want to be entertained right now. And then I have the lust of the eyes. I wrote the things that we want to have. We want to have nice cars. We want to have cool gadgets. We want to have a nice house, better than our neighbors. We want the lusts of the eyes. And these are things that, I mean, if you're out in public, you see this all around you, and we can see it in ourselves too. The drive for stuff. I want stuff. I want to have this. I want to have that. I need this. And in the category of the pride of life, I put recognition. People working their whole lives for just to be the top of this category. We see that in sports, we see it in business. I think some of this comes through in social media, trying to impress people around you, the pride of life. So these are things that we could say are the meat which perisheth. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So what is the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you? The first note I have under this title here in my notes is that when we think of the word bread and of the word meat, these are things that are essential to our diet, right? It's not dessert, it's not coffee, it's not after-dinner chocolate, it's not whatever. It's the essentials. It's the things that we survive on. The first item I would list in that category is the salvation. And I believe Jesus says it here too. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now as we go into past verse 27, so this group of people, when Jesus left for the mountains, and then later on he walked over to the discipleship and he got into their boat, and then he crossed with them to the other side. And then the next day, everybody that was at the other place, I guess they eventually tracked him down, and they came to him and they had a bunch of questions for him. They were there when he broke the bread, and they were intrigued by that, obviously, and they were, I mean, if someone tells you this, it's different, I imagine, than actually having been there and having eaten it and passing it to the guy next to you, and all of a sudden it's this big again. I don't know exactly how that all went down, but that has to leave a mark on you. And these people, they tracked him down the next day, and in verse 25 it says, when they had found him on the other side, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And I read some commentaries on this, and I was a little bit surprised by what I saw. The first couple of times reading this, I didn't get that impression, but later on I kind of see what they mean. Some of the commentaries said, or at least one said, that the people had a bit of a sinister motivator for coming to find him again, that they were, hey, you made food for us yesterday, are you gonna do some miracles today? We're hungry again, Jesus. It paints a little bit that picture, but the first time I read this, I thought I could see the people's gears turning in these verses. It seemed to me like they were seriously searching, and I guess I don't know if the motivating thing matters right now, but I just thought I would mention that. And the Jews ask him a few questions here. They say, when camest thou hither? And Jesus doesn't even touch that. He says, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And the next question they ask is, in verse 27 it says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth. And the question they have after that is, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So I thought they were asking Jesus, okay, what is this labor? What should we do that we could work this? And Jesus' response makes sense also when you look at it in that context. He said, this is the work of God. This is what you have. This is the work here, that you believe on him whom he has sent. This is the work. This is the labor. What shall we do that we might work the works of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent? There's a free gift of salvation that Jesus offers us. Verse 20, where am I here? Verse 35, he describes further what that meat is. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That is the meat that endureth, the believing, the saving faith in Jesus Christ, and the living out of that life. And I thought in Colossians 3, it said it beautifully. The heart of what I want to bring out under this section here. I'm going to read the whole of Colossians 3. I think it says it beautifully. And I'd like for us to just meditate on this as I read, and just consider prayerfully the things that Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 1. The title in my Bible is Put on the New Self. Put on the New Self. And it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, but where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your deeds, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither the Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit to your husbands, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I don't know how long I've had, like, I keep kind of a running list of notes for preaching, for doing messages, and I've had this note in there for quite a while, and it just said, simplify. There's so much in life, what should we seek? And the heart behind, I don't know where I picked it up, but the heart behind that note was, there's so many things in this life, like I said in the outset, that want our attention. And I was sitting at home just this morning, actually, and I was thinking, as soon as I wake up, and before I even leave for work, there's probably 10 or 15 different things I can invest that hour in. This is just one little section of the day. We have to choose between, if we're talented at something, we could go hone that. We have to choose between, there's hobbies, there's ministry, there's sports, there's fitness, exercise, there's friendships to pursue, to nurture, there's entertainment we could do, there's prayer, there's charity, there's side hustles, there's education we could pursue. And I just wrote down a bunch more. Politics, social good, defending your country. I'm not saying you can go defend your country in the morning, but the things that we can invest ourselves in, and the things people do invest themselves in. Now, when I wake up in the morning, I could go find my Bible and I could spend an hour in prayer. I could go leave early and get my truck washed before I get to the office. I could go to Tim Hortons, have a nice breakfast, spend a little time there, and then go to the office. I could wake up my children, have morning devotions with them, and then quickly wash my truck and leave. Life is so complex. God created a universe with, it's so open to us, especially in living in a free country like we are. There's so much complexity. There's so much pulling at us, responsibilities, desires. I don't know if I'm saying this clearly, but simplify. There's so much in life, so what should we seek? I remember a few years ago in Abide, I think it was, Joseph had a Father's Day message. I still remember that message. And the gist of the message, or the heart that I got out of the message, was we see these heroes of the faith, we see these Davids and the Solomons and the all of these people that we could strive to be like, these lofty goals that we could shoot towards, but the heart that I got from the message was that the value is in just being a good, normal father, being there for your family. And that's kind of the emphasis, that's kind of the point that I want to make with this. It is the everyday, normal, small choices that we make that add up and add up and add up, and eventually they get us to a place where either we were aiming for or maybe we got there by accident. You see people with all kinds of pursuits in life, and I've worked in some apartment blocks where there was kind of a nursing home or a retirement home. And you see these elderly people, they're coming out in the morning and they're greeting each other, and some of them are happy, some of them are not. And you hear the story, you hear some of their conversations, and you try and think, okay, this person, they're old now, they're 80 or 90, and they've been aiming for something. They've been doing something. And it's a very sad picture to hear of and to think of when there's a person like that that's 90 years old and all their family is basically out doing their own thing, and they've put them in a retirement home, and all that they worked for, maybe they built a business and sold it, and now they're just sitting there, and it's almost a depressing thing to see somebody that has aimed in their, that has pursued the wrong things in their life, and it leaves them in a, it's a very sad picture. I think of an old person sitting in a chair looking straight ahead. Their family comes maybe once a month or whatever. They've just given them over to the system. We heard a lot about that during COVID, and it's a heartbreaking situation. But that's where my thoughts went when I thought of the aim in our life, the purpose that we're driving for. The meat which perisheth or the meat which endureth? We're all driving to something. What is it? Which one of these categories does it fit into? I broke this message into kind of three sections. The first was the what, the how, and the why. So we talked about what. That's the meat that perishes or the meat that endureth. So how should we labor? What's the how question? I have two words, or simple words. Pay attention. That's the two words. Pay attention. Watch and pray. We're told in Mark 13, chapter 13, verse 32, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. In verse 33 he says, take ye heed, excuse me, watch and pray, for ye know not what the time is. I used to listen to a lot of there's a radio show that you can get it online too. It's mostly in the U.S., Dave Ramsey Show, and it's a financial show, and people call in and they have their questions and their plans, and they present it to him, and he's this financial guru. He's written some books on, it's kind of a Christian theme. He doesn't call it a Christian show, but he's a Christian and professing Christian, and he kind of answered the questions from that perspective. And he has this step by step by step way of getting people out of debt and building wealth. And he's kind of a stickler for that plan. If you call in and you have your own plan, well, that's fine, but I have my... If you're not doing my thing, why are you calling me? It's basically the attitude sometimes. Yeah, your thing may work, but this has proven itself over and over and over and over and over, maybe millions of times. It's very popular in the U.S. And the attitude is, well, this is my show, this is my plan, and I'm answering it from that perspective. But the odd time, somebody calls in and they have their own plan, they have their own way of doing things, and they tell them about it, and they've been successful in their life financially. They have no debt, and they own some properties or whatever. And the point that is made sometimes is there's no special, you need to do this and that and that in this order. He makes the point that it's amazing what can happen by just paying attention. It's amazing what a person can accomplish by just being awake, by just paying attention. Watch and pray. I think I'm going to finish up a little early here, but that's fine. I still have a few minutes. There's a day around the middle of the last century, in 1967, something happened in Sweden. It's the day that the country went from driving on the right side of the road to left side to right side. And they had a name for it. They called it Dagen H, or H Day. This was a big deal. The idea was that they would do a whole bunch of advertising and a whole bunch of preparations. And then in one day, you're going to have a countdown. They had a radio countdown. And it was 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. This happened, I think, at Saturday night in the middle of the night I have it here. It could happen at 5 a.m. on Saturday. And they had a massive advertising campaign. They had the army involved. They needed to change road signs in the middle of the night. They had a huge effort to make this happen safely. And it was coordinated and planned, and people worked for days and weeks and months on this. And the day came, they even had songs, they had a song in their advertising, there was a song written about this, there was a huge advertising campaign. Hega Trafik Kamal Gningene or something they called it. They had a name for this day, H Day. It was, I don't know if it still is, but it was known for a while as Europe's priciest traffic project. The song that they wrote made it to number 5 on the Swedish hit parade. There were 360,000 road signs moved. The project cost 628.3 million kronor. That's equivalent to 308 million. Again, I don't know how old this information is. There was 8,000 buses reconfigured. And on that day, the Western journalists came together, and basically they were waiting for a bloodbath. They were gathered together in the, I don't know which city this is, probably in the capital city. And they were waiting to report on this huge number of accidents. They expected something awful to happen there. And the day came and the countdown happened. It was 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And all of a sudden everybody needed to. It's probably middle of the night. I think they said nobody's allowed on the road unless it's essential. And it happened, and it went down. And the next day, there was very few accidents, actually. In fact, in 1967, the year this happened, a total of 1,077 people died, and 21,000 people were injured on the roads. This number seems high to us, maybe, but the number is actually down from the previous year. So that same year after they made the switch, the amount of accidents on the road went like this. And then they kind of went back up. And it took 3 years before traffic accidents were back to normal. Now, we could ask ourselves, why did this happen? Why are accident rates down? Why is it because of the good planning? Is it because of the good signage? Or is it because people were paying attention? They knew something was up. They knew that there was danger out there. They didn't know if maybe in a week people are going to start forgetting. There was this thing in the back of their mind, okay, I'm driving, I need to make the turn on this side now. I can't, nope, I got to go that way. So you can imagine the things going through their mind, because it's all new again. You're learning to drive again. And it's amazing, but the accidents were 3 years, they were lower than they were previous. So one can make the argument, I guess, that every 3 years we should switch and we'd have safer roads. But I'm not campaigning for that. But pay attention. The things that can happen when people pay attention. The next point I have is be consistent. Spiritual discipline. As I mentioned in the outset, this is one of my struggles, the thing of consistency. I can do something for a day, 2 days, I can stretch it to a week, and something happens and I make an excuse and I'm back where I was. Consistency. We read how Daniel, 3 times a day, he would go to his window and he would open his window and he would, did it say he was facing Jerusalem, I think? And he would pray 3 times a day. Consistency. Every day. Small choice. Well, today I have this to do, so I can't. Nope. 3 times a day. Be consistent. In a few chapters on from where we are here in John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. There's a need for consistency in our walk. In Corinthians 9:26, Paul writes, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Keep my body under subjection, he says. We had a Bible study a few, I think it might be a year ago or two, where we talked about the topic of knowledge versus wisdom. And there's the analogy that I've heard that knowledge is like electricity at the light switch. So all the lines are energized, all the potential is there, but nothing's happening until you turn the switch on. Nothing's happening until you make it work, until you make it, you open it up, and the potential is turned into action. We can know all these things, but it's when we put them into action that it's wisdom. James writes in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. We all know these verses about true religion. I don't know if I'm giving much new information here today in the whole message, but I think these are things that it's good for us to be reminded of. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Pay attention and be consistent. How should we labor? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. But why? Why do we labor? Why do we strive for these things? At the end of chapter 6, we didn't read that far, but at the end of chapter 6, Jesus said a whole bunch of hard things here. He continued on with the bread of life and with the water that if you drink it, you shall never thirst. And he continues on and he starts to say something that I imagine a lot of these people were very confused with. He says, he started talking about eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking his blood. And whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. And he goes through all that. And a bunch of the people left. I guess they didn't know what to do with that, or when his disciples murmured, Jesus said, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And it says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And this is what I want to look, this is the verse I want to bring out. Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So why should we labor for this meat? Number one, where else would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Willie talked about it this morning, and I mentioned it before. But on Thursday, watching our brother Ulf, the man has a hard time walking. He doesn't see very well. He can't hardly read very well anymore. But there's a joy that radiates out of him that is amazing to see. For those of you that weren't here, he was basically standing, for a lot of the message, I think his eyes were closed for a lot of the message, just standing here and joy in his face, his arms lifted up, and praising God, glorifying God, talking about the marvelous works of God. Why should we do it? When I'm 92, I would like to have the joy that this man has. When I've pursued all my pursuits and I've exhausted all my ambitions and it's almost ready for me, the time is almost up, I want to have that joy. I want to have that peace. I want to have that look into the future that I saw there. In Exodus 34:28, we read of Moses, how when he spent 40 days and 40 nights, I'll just read through it quickly, in 34 verse 28, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses went down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, and when he come down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And it goes on to say how he had to veil his face and take it off again when he went to see the Lord. And that's a marvelous thing, that the picture that we get there, how time with the Lord, it made his face shine. Why should we do it? Present freedom. That's the title of this section in my notes. Present freedom. I have two. Present freedom and future glory. The freedom from fear, the freedom from bondage. I tend to be a person that is given to worry sometimes, and recently I had something that I was thinking about, and it's this it was almost the way my mind works when I get focused in on something, I start to go in a circle and I just can't get out of that worry, out of that fear. And I almost didn't know what to do with myself, and there was nothing I could do about the situation, but I was imagining all the worst things, of course. And I came to the place where I said, God, I can't do anything with this. And I literally, I gave, we hear this a lot, but when it happens to you, I gave it to God. And my heart was, God, if this happens, then you'll be there with me. If this doesn't happen, then I'll still be here. And when you give your fears, when you give your worries and your cares to God, when you, as we read in verse 17, there was a great sea that arose. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when you're in that place, when you're in that storm, and you're able to just call out and you see Jesus walking there, I don't think he was, when I picture him walking there, I kind of, he's kind of just strolling along and he's okay, he's happy there, he doesn't mind. He doesn't mind the storm, he's in control of it. He's the master of oceans and earth and sky. And you have the option, as a child of God, to call him into the boat. Jesus, I can't do this, come into the boat. And he says, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. Well, I don't know if the ship was teleported out of the storm or what happened there, but immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. That's a beautiful thing to be able to have in your life, to the present freedom that comes from trusting God, from relying on God for protection, and the peace that we can have in our hearts and lives, and the future glory, of course. In 1 Corinthians verse chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We'll close with two quotes. It is inconsistent not to have time for God and to wish to spend eternity with him. It is inconsistent not to have time for God and then to wish to spend eternity with him. The second one is by E.W. Tozer. If you want to be holy, then you must give time to God, not just intend to. You must give time to God, not just intend to.